The wages of sin is death, and we know that there is eternal punishment, the second death, separation from God forever in the lake of fire. But the incredible reality is this, that ever since and even before the foundation of the world, ever since man sinned in the garden, God had a plan to bring us back into a right relationship with Him by bringing salvation.
Welcome to this Friday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, today we'll continue our look at our great salvation in Christ.
Yes, Dave, we will. So let's get right to our passage and turn to Colossians chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 13 to 15.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address again is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
You see, we passed from death to life when we believed in Jesus Christ. We received eternal life. We were dead, as we'll see. This is a wonderful verse on the heels of showing how we've been spiritually circumcised through faith in Christ, the hardness of the heart removed, the power of the flesh disarmed through faith in Christ, how we were placed, verse 12, into union with Christ, His dying for our sins and being raised in newness of life. We were co-crucified with Christ. Our old man is dead. We've been raised to newness of life. And here we have the results of this union. It's a glorious picture of what has been done. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him. Now, the main phrase of this portion is, He made you alive together with Him. And it's in a completed tense. It's already done. So He's not making you alive. You are alive. And it happened in the past, and it's a done deal. And connected with that is the participial phrase, you were dead. You were continually habitually. It's actually a present tense. In the past, you were continually habitually dead, but He made you alive together with Him. Having been dead continually habitually, you were made alive. That's really how it goes. You could translate it this way. And you being continually habitually dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of flesh, He made you alive together with Him. Wow. You see, we were in a continual state of being dead, and notice this, in our transgressions. You got to see what He's talking about. You got to understand what He means by dead, okay? And it speaks of our spiritual state before faith in Jesus Christ. You might remember in Genesis, the Lord God made it clear, in the day that Adam and Eve disobeyed, they would surely die. Genesis 2:17. Now, when Eve took the apple or whatever it was, when she ate the fruit off the tree that God said you shouldn't eat, you got everything else. Don't eat that from this tree. When she ate that, having been fully deceived, and Adam then ate, not being deceived, went along with it, and rebelled, you see that they died. Now, they didn't fall over physically. They would die physically. That would be a consequence. But they died spiritually, first of all. They were separated from the living God. And you see that by the fact they are afraid and they are fearful and they are running and hiding from God. And they are blaming people for their sin. It's the woman you gave me, right? That's why it happened. Blaming others for their own sin. You see, when they sinned, they were separated from God, spiritually speaking. And that's death. That's what death is. When you think of physical death, it is separation of the spirit from the body. That's physical death. Spiritual death is separation from God because of sin. Romans 5:12, through one man sin entered into the world, and through death sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned. You see, sin entered into the world through Adam. But we all voted it in with our own actions. We have a sin nature. And we all sinned personally. We all have died spiritually before coming to faith in Jesus Christ. We gain a picture of this spiritual death concerning what the Lord says to Israel, who thought they were alive. They thought they were alive. They thought they had a relationship with the Lord. But they didn't. They were still in their sins. They hadn't trusted in Him as a nation, basically. There were some remnants that were saved, but the majority had not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says this in Isaiah 59. He says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Sin separates us from a holy God who cannot look upon sin in that context in approval, cannot be associated with it, and does not sin, and cannot be tempted to sin. You see, we have a sin problem. We inherit it from Adam, and we all voted it in through our own actions. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. And within this, we see man's condition before salvation. Our passage says, and when you were continually habitually dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. The term transgression literally spoke of a falling aside to stumble. It carried the idea of losing one's footing initially. Then it came to speak of a false step or a deviation. You know, if you're supposed to step here, you know, when you go to the airport, they go, put your feet on the little yellow things, right? You know, and if you don't put it on, you're deviating from that. You're transgressing where you're supposed to put your feet. You see? And so here it came to speak of a catch-all phrase in Scripture concerning sin. When we step out of line concerning what is right, holy, or just, we step out of line. We overstep, we understep, we misstep. Transgression. And that can be in our thoughts or our actions. It is a stepping out of line concerning God's holy and righteous standards. And when we do so, we transgress. Whether we know them or not, we don't have to know his ways, but we all sin. And when we step out of that, we are sinning. We transgress. And then notice he says, we are all spiritually dead in the context of one's personal transgressions. Your transgressions. Personal. And then notice he says, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now that's referring back to what we saw last time. He's not saying it's because you're Gentiles that you're sinners. He's saying you guys were uncircumcised in the context that you haven't had a changed heart yet. Remember we saw circumcision was an outward symbol of what was to be an inward reality. It was the sign of the covenant with Abraham, which was a covenant of faith, not of works. And so he says here in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hey, you haven't been saved yet by Christ. Remember we saw that we were circumcised with the circumcision of Christ when we were saved. Our hearts were changed. That hardness of heart, that flesh that covered it was taken away. And now we can respond. So then, he says you were dead in your transgressions and sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. You had hardened hearts. You were unable within yourself to understand the truth of God or to come to the God of the truth. Apart from God's intervention, as we will see through the gospel and by his Spirit, you were dead. You were dead. You could not come to him on your own. You were dead to God. You were separated. Paul shares this in a slightly more descriptive way. We read it earlier, but let's read it again in Ephesians chapter 2. It's a little parallel passage. Slightly more descriptive way. Ephesians 2, you could turn there. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. It sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? Right? In which you what? Formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. See, and that's the way you were, Ephesian Gentiles. That's the way you were. Then Paul adds himself, and among them, we too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. This is the way you lived. This is the way you were. You hear the songs, the way you were. Well, this is the way we were, right? This is the way we were. We continually, habitually walked in sin, which was an evidence we were dead to God. We were dead to him. We were walking in spiritual death. We could do a lot. We could follow our own wills. We could do a lot in our sin, but we couldn't do anything in relationship to God. We were dead to him. We were separated from the living God. We were dead in that context. Oh, you see, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not even one. The wages of sin is death. And we know that there is eternal punishment of the second death, separation from God forever in the lake of fire. But the incredible reality is this, that ever since, and even before the foundation of the world, ever since man sinned in the garden, God had a plan to bring us back into a right relationship with him by bringing salvation. Back in Genesis, after Adam and Eve sinned, God declared that Eve's seed would crush Satan's head, Genesis 3. And through Eve's seed would come one who would defeat Satan and sin and death. Right? In context? We see the gospel preached to Abraham. Through his seed, one would come then in which all the nations would be blessed. Genesis 12, verse 5. And in the Old Testament law given to Israel, we see the sacrifices which foreshadowed the need of a death to cover sin. And those sacrifices, those lambs that were slain, never brought about forgiveness, but they pointed to Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, who took on human flesh to die for our sins. In John 1:29, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, who took on human flesh and lived the perfect life. He made him who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, Jesus died in our place. He took the penalty for our sins that God requires. The wages of sin is death. He took the penalty. He took God's wrath upon himself for our sins. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. You see, and all he asks of us is to believe in his son Jesus who did this for us. He died for our sins and rose from the dead to call upon him to save you. He indeed is the Savior of the world. And if you're to believe in him, you must also recognize you're a sinner. You need to know what you're being saved from. And so we turn to Jesus for salvation from sin. That's repentance and faith. And when we believe in Jesus, we receive a pardon. We receive, as we will see, the forgiveness of sins. Psalm 32, "How blessed is those whose transgression have been forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." You see, God had a plan always to deal with man's fall. And the plan was through his great love to send his son to die for our sins. Indeed, we see in Romans 4:25, he was delivered up because of our, here's our word, transgressions. He went to the cross because we are transgressors. That's why. He was delivered up because of our transgressions. And in a moment, we'll see that all our sins were taken care of, that our sin debt was nailed to the cross. You see, he bore our sins in his body that we might die to sin and live to God, 1 Peter 2:24. You see, the good news is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15. You see, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So back to our passage. "And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him." Now, some might say this is an independent act that happened when you were a baby. This act happens when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were born again through the living and abiding Word of God. Through the Word, he brought us forth by the Word of his grace. He brought us forth by his Word. It's the gospel. How blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation because it reveals a God who died for your sins and rose from the dead and that you need him as your Savior. When we were continually, habitually dead in our transgressions and sins, God did something through Christ, through his work on the cross, and he made us alive together with him. And again, we're going to see in a moment that that life came through the forgiveness of all our transgressions, being paid in full on the cross by Jesus Christ. Tremendous. We were dead, but God, through the feet of those who brought good news, brought the truth. His spirit-empowered word, his word which is able to bring about life. God brought about the first creation through his word, light be and light was. He brought it about, and he brings us about through his word now, through the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. It's through the truth, and his spirit convicts us of sin. So much so that the Lord says, don't harden your hearts if you hear his voice. Don't do it. Respond to the Spirit's conviction of your sin and the truth that's being revealed to you in the gospel. Respond by faith. That's not a work. That's faith. It's believing what God said. Folks, God gives you a moment of clarity, I believe. He allows his spirit to convict you, and that's the only unforgivable sin, I believe. You blaspheme the spirit. You relegate that to something else rather than God convicting you, and you got to respond. So then, we have the truth concerning Jesus Christ, and when we believe it, we are forgiven, as we'll see. We are delivered from death to life through the forgiveness of sins. We were dead. We were completely separated because of our sins. We are now alive to God through what Christ has done. We have life. And we know that we will be with him and we will grow in him more and more for all eternity in a real relationship. Jesus would say in his prayer, "This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the one and only true God," John 17, "and your son whom thou hast sent." It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have life. Turn to Romans chapter 5. It's death or life, life or death. It's very serious stuff. Romans chapter 5. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to go back to verse 17. And I hope you'll be able to understand this as we read it. "For if by the transgression of one," in context that's Adam, "that death reigned through the one," death, spiritual death and then physical death, "much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one," Jesus Christ. He brings life. "So then, as through the one transgression resulted condemnation to all men, even so through the one act of righteousness," that's speaking of what Jesus did, "there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one," that's Jesus Christ, "the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Grace reigns to life, eternal life. Tremendous. And folks, because we are in union with Christ, we've been placed into relationship with him, his death and resurrection applies to us, we are now dead to sin and alive to God. Turn to Romans. Now you're already there. Turn a little farther up, Romans 6. He talks about the reality that should we continue to sin that grace might abound, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or don't you know something? Don't you know you're baptized, you're placed into a relationship with Jesus? Don't you realize that? You're in him. Then verse 4, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life." We're alive. "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified," or literally co-crucified, "with him, that our body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." When you rest in Jesus because he died to sin, you died to sin too. You're free. You're free. "Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." You're alive to God. You can go to the living God. You have a relationship with him. Sin is no longer in the way. You're alive to him. And you are dead to sin as you abide in Christ. It's all through Christ. Romans 8, "There's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemning judgment. And notice he says, "For the law," or literally the principle, "for the principle of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus," Romans 8, 2, "has set you free from the principle of sin and death." Life in Christ Jesus has set you free from sin and death. Death to life. Isn't it great? One pastor writes, "There are all kinds of gimmicks and systems out there set before us today to enable us to live the Christian life. I know people who have been to Bible conferences where Christian life is taught and go home with drawers full of notebooks. I mentioned that earlier, right? But they're not doing so well in the Christian life. Why not? Because we need to recognize this one important thing that Paul is saying here. We are now joined to the living Christ. And if you're joined to him, my friend, you're going to live as if you are. How close are you to him? Do you walk with him? Do you turn to him for everything in this life? Is he the one who is the very center of your life?" I agree with that. And back in Ephesians 2, you can turn there also. We have an allusion to our passage. After having said we're dead in our trespasses and sins, notice what he says in verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. How did that happen? By grace you have been saved. It was when you were saved. You weren't made alive previously so that you could get saved. You were made alive when you were saved. And raised us up with him and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace towards us in Christ Jesus. Now some of you are the living dead. You're breathing physically, but you're dead. What do I mean? You live for self. You're still in your sins. You're experiencing guilt and shame and blaming everyone else but yourself. You continue to live in the context of death. You will experience eternal death, the second death. But there's good news. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you've trusted in Christ, you've gone from death to life. You need to remember that. We're not separated from God. We don't need any system to get closer to him. We have Christ. We're not separated. We have life. Praise him. And later on, he's going to make the case in chapter 3 that because of your union with Jesus Christ, you can actually say no to sin because you have life in him. Let me read that. Chapter 3 of Colossians. If then you've been raised with him, if that's the case, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not the things of earth. For you have what? Died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead too. And he gives a list of sin. We're alive to God, so we're dead to sin. Praise the Lord. So let me ask you this. Are you dead or alive? Life comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. And notice how this happened. Back to our passage. It says in the middle of 13, he made you alive together with him. We're with him. It's life because we're in Jesus. Having forgiven us all our transgressions. That is a marvelous statement. It's a marvelous statement. It speaks of being a done deal. It's already happened. The tense. It's already done. And how is that done? Remember the Lord Jesus on the night he was betrayed. He said, this is the blood of the covenant. He was doing a physical, outward, symbolic act of what he would do on the cross, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. What did Paul say in Ephesians 1:7? In him, that's through the Lord, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the full price for our sins by shedding his blood. And therefore, having paid that price, we have forgiveness of sins. Earlier in Colossians 1:13, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the paid price, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus died for our sins. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24. Now, there are a couple words in Greek translated forgiveness, and I'll probably hack them up for you Greek people. But the first one is aphaimi, which literally means to send away. Remember I read what David wrote where Paul quotes it in Romans 4? Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been sent away, forgiven. Whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man the Lord does not take into an account. You're blessed if your sins have been sent away.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you. Thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, we've just touched upon our great salvation in Christ.
And Dave, we're going to see in depth on Monday that our sins were obliterated. They were nailed to the cross. And what do I mean? Well, I pray that you join us on Monday to see this marvelous truth unfolded.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you're receiving spiritual benefit from Equipping the Saints, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? Every gift makes a difference. No gift is too small, and every dollar is put right back into the ministry. To send a gift to Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to donate online, our web address is etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time, right here, for another edition of Equipping the Saints.